We have been actually studying healing and as it deals with spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not just about fighting the enemy. It's about fighting your flesh. It's about tearing yourself down. You know, when you work for the enemy, he likes your flesh to be enlarged. And when you work in with the Lord, he likes your flesh to be small. So if you can't kill your flesh, it will be very hard to work with the Lord, to be a vessel of God. That becomes almost an impossibility because you're fighting your flesh all the time. That process from purification to consecration to sanctification, everybody has to go through that. Some people get stuck at purification forever because they will not kill their flesh. Other people sail right through because they're able to kill their flesh, they're able to make a commitment, they're able to be consecrated, and they walk into sanctification. Like Paul said, I wish that you were all sanctified, and they don't have the problems anymore. Not so much. And healing is the same way, and we've been discussing ways that people are healed, the difference between healings, the difference between a miracle and a healing, and the processes of your faith is going to heal somebody. I can believe for myself, or I don't believe, but I get somebody who has the gift of healing or a miracle. There's many ways that that comes, and James talks about that, and we went over that. Tonight, we're going to carry on a little bit further on this string. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now, what we are going to be doing, for those of you who remember A.J. Nunez, he's gathered up four or five different churches in Fresno, and they want me to come and do a spiritual warfare training once a month at their church. So that'll be the first Sunday of the month. So the first Sunday of the month, I'm at, in the evening, I'm over there at 6. So you could look at that. Just keep up with the newsletter. I'm going to start it in August after Friday Night Revival. Then that next Sunday night, I'm over there. And it'll be fun for you guys to come. It'll be recap, but it'll be other things that we haven't discussed in here, and it'll be fun for you. But I'll do that once a month over there. So that's going to be good. The parable of the unjust judge is not about the judge. It's about the widow. And Luke 18, 1 through 8, we're going to read this real quick. And he told them a parable to show that they must always pray and not be discouraged, saying, there was a certain judge in a certain town who did not fear God, and he did not respect people. There was a widow in that town, and she kept coming to him, saying, grant me justice against my adversary. And he was not willing for a time, but after these things, he said to himself, even if I do not fear God or respect people, yet because this widow is causing trouble for me, I will grant her justice so that she does not wear me down in the end by her coming back. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge is saying, and will not God surely see to it that justice is done to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay toward them? I tell you that he will see to it that justice is done for them soon. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If we're talking about the elements of healing, why would I mention this verse? Does anybody know? Charles? Persistence, yes. But the problem here is it's a little twisted. People say, they'll mention this. They'll say, but the widow woman knocking on the door, I have to keep coming back, pounding the door, pounding the door, pounding the door. That is not the definition of prayer. Prayer requires that you see what God sees, you do what God does, you hear what God hears, you respond to what God's responding to. God's not an idiot. He's not deaf. There's prevailing prayer, but once you've prevailed and it's prayed all the way through, then your job is to praise the Lord. But when people don't like the answer they got, they think if they keep pounding on heaven and pounding and pounding and pounding, it's going to change God's mind. How many knows you don't want God to change his mind? Hezekiah ruined his life because he insisted God change his mind, and many other characters in the Word and in our lives. So is it good to have prevailing prayer? Yeah. But you get serious about it. You don't do those popcorn prayers. You know, you pop up, you say five things, you sit down, then you say a shower prayer, then you say a freeway prayer. No. You stop your world and pray it through to the end. And then you've got your answer, and you stand in praise because of the answer that may not manifest itself right away. But when people get the answer, they've prevailed, but it doesn't come right away, what do? Well, they give up, Jen, yeah. And they say, well, I guess that didn't work, didn't come. I thought I heard the Lord. How many's heard that? Well, I thought I heard the Lord, but I guess I didn't because it didn't happen. And I always say, well, you're not dead yet. So you don't, just because you don't like what you hear from God doesn't mean you didn't hear God. So when you pray it through and you get your answer, your job is to praise the Lord. Promises are brought forth through praise. Now, praise will never substitute prayer. And prayer will never substitute praise. But the person that thinks they don't have to go through anything is unread and unlearned and ignorant. I don't care who they think they are. They're not. They don't understand. That's not the gospel. That's not the life of Christ. Now, there's some people that have it harder than others, right? Okay. I don't know what to tell you. God flipped a coin. I don't know what that is. Some people have it really hard and some people don't. It's not that that guy knows how to pray better. It's that that guy's living this life this way. I don't know what that's about. I don't understand it. But I know if you pray it all the way to the end, and how do you know you're at the end? You have peace. Then you say, praise the Lord that you told me my child was coming back to you. You told me that. I heard you, I believe you, and as evidence of my belief in what my spirit knows, in spite of manifestation or lack of it, I will praise you for what my spirit knows, as Ephesians 6 talks about. What my spirit knows is better than what my flesh knows. So if God tells you, you just worship him in the waiting. But so often, worshiping in the waiting is scary because, you know, it isn't here yet, and we don't know what's going to happen. And so what do? We start making phone calls. We start pounding on that judge's door. And then we justify it, and we say, well, we need prayer. We need to pray more about it. I probably say this statement more than any other statement. I say, we already prayed about it. You got your answer. I will not be tempted to blaspheme God by praying for something that God already told you what it was. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean anything. Just because it hasn't manifested doesn't mean anything. You heard God. You agreed that you did. And now your job is to praise him. And quit asking me to re-pray and over-pray like God's deaf. I only keep calling. I don't know why. After that speech... You're not going to, are you? Except you, George, you can. But you see the temptation? I'm not getting what I want. This is an example of a fit that's being thrown by an infant. I'm not getting what I want. Well, maybe you're not supposed to have that right now. Maybe you will have it right now, but maybe not. So the key is to pray it all the way through, and this deals with healing. I mean, it deals with healing. You know, poor Brent Kilgore, he wandered away from the Lord. You know, we just had his funeral, and when I was standing in that room when he died with in their living room with Karen and Alan, and Karen said, "Pray." And I put my hand on him, and the Lord said, "Don't touch him. I'm taking him." And I backed away, and he was gone in 20 seconds. And poor Karen, bless her heart, she started to scream and cry, and she said, "But he was my promise. He was my promise." I said, "Yes, he was. Promise fulfilled. Kid made it into heaven. He got saved 5 days before he died. Promise fulfilled. Check it off." We can think the promise is going to look like this. He's going to live to be an old man serving God. Didn't look like that that day. You may think your life's supposed to look this way, but that's why we have to pray it through and ask God, "What is that? What is that?" Sometimes God will say, "I'm taking you home." And the person sitting next to him says, "I don't like that." God says, "Well, tell me about it." They'll pray it through, and they have a little discussion with the Lord. They'll fight for him. They'll see it happen. That's between them and God, if it's on them to do. Bridget and Kenny, remember at the bank? That was no joke. At the bank, the Lord came to you guys and said something like, pretty much, "You're screwed," right? Like, "You guys are going to have the worst year of your life." Who remembers that at the old bank? "You are going to have a terrible time. Hang on, I got you. It's going to be terrible." Remember? And everybody surrounded them and fell to the ground, started screaming and begging God. "No, God, hit me, don't hit them. I never saw anything like it. Take what I have, don't take what they have." So many people lined up and offered themselves as a sacrifice in your place, and God honored it. They should probably still do it. You kind of had a hard year last year, but... They lined up. I saw him do it. I said, "No, Lord, if you need something, take it from me." And it was not a bad year. And if it was, it certainly wasn't as bad as it was supposed to be. The prayers of the saints, the compassion of the fellowship of the kingdom of God, it all matters. And I'm not saying don't do that. Those people who laid down like that, they did it because it was the unction of the Holy Spirit. God brought forward almost like an examination. "I'm doing this. Who cares? If one guy cares, I'll change it. Change my mind. Who cares?" And there are those things. But I mean, that's the word of God that God's in charge of. But then there's these times where you've personally heard it and you know you have to hang on. This example is important. Because why do I say it's more about the widow than her pounding on the door or her getting the prayer that she wanted or even the judge who was sick of hearing it? This is about what the widow says, because she says this: "Deliver me of my adversary." We always have a right to that. There's no time on God's green earth where you have to walk around with no peace and no comfort and being tormented. Because when you're waiting on God, you do not have to put up with the devil. And that's what she's saying. I might be having a hard time, and I'll own that. But get the devil off my back. That's what she's saying. And he said, "Okay, you're right." When you go before the Lord, you have all the right to get the devil off your back and to make sure he's off. But now, dealing with warfare, Jesus very few times, I think he did it at Lazarus' tomb. He did it there. Because after that day, after he makes this statement, his ministry would take off in a way it never did, and they would seek to kill him. They didn't seek to kill him before. He bothered people, but they wanted him dead now. And when Lazarus rose from the dead, they say, we got to figure out a way to kill him and keep him dead. And then the Garden of Gethsemane. And it wasn't that Jesus was afraid of physical pain. He knew what that was. But Jesus understood what was about to happen to him. The protection of the Holy Spirit, that he would not feel all the pain of all the people, was going to lift on the cross. Because he said, I became sin. So when he hung on the cross, he became sin. He felt every ounce of every sin that had ever been committed and every sin that would be committed. And every vile thought and every vile act, it bore hard on him. That's hard to take. It's impossible. But other than that, you don't see Jesus saying, Father, please heal this person. He doesn't say that. And this is why we've gone down the path that we have for however many months, dealing with casting down your flesh, lifting up the Lord, being in the mind of the Lord, not wanting the healing more than the Lord. That's why we've done all this. Because when you go to this place, you're now walking in authority that you didn't have before. If you're sick, Nikki, and you say, hey, would you pray for me? You know, I'm sick. Now I can say, no, I don't feel like it. I've done that before. Or, you know what? God's going to kill you. I'm not praying. I'll pray for your peace until you go. How's that? Are you saved? Yeah, that's happened. Or I could say, you know, I think the Lord's going to heal, but I don't have the goods. Why don't you get Dave and Viv Cooley? You know, in this moment, it's for them to do. Or I could say, hey, Harry, he's got the gift of healing. It's a gifty thing. It's not an authority thing. Perhaps, maybe. But there is no time when I would beg God to heal you. Now, maybe for somebody that would work. If they were in a denomination that didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, they might get away with that. God might say, yeah, those poor saps, you know, and just help them out. But when you know better, it's different. I've been trying to teach my grandsons, when you get out of the shower or the tub, the idea is you dry your body off, you know. And then you take your towel and you walk into your bedroom and you get dressed. Or take your clothes in my bathroom where maybe you are and you get dressed in there. But you don't really get out of the shower soaking wet with the towel halfway around you and half hanging and come like a swamp monster and go through. Are you relating, Emma Biscus? Listen, children. You don't swamp monster through the whole house soaking wet. Okay, so I taught him that. Big teach, like he had never learned it. He knew it. I taught him that, I don't know, a month or so ago. And then today, he swamp monsters out. And he comes, he's standing there, and I don't care about a wet floor, you know. But I care about the lack of the brain. The common sense factor is bothering me here. Right? So, because I had already told him how to behave, and he didn't behave that way, I stood behind him, and I said, what are you doing? He goes, what do you mean? I go, look at the puddle of water. What are you doing? He goes, oh, yeah. Well, when I first taught him that, I didn't behave that way. I said, let me show you. Let me help you. Here's a cookie. Let me help you dry. You're, you know, almost 14, whatever. Come on, you know. So I... It's coming. Yeah. I don't want to miss anything. So, all right. So when you know, the point is, and everybody in this room understands this, when you know and you don't behave like you know, consequences are greater
lessons learned are more intense. You know, different stuff happens when you don't behave in such a way that you should. Why am I saying that? Because if you know the elements of healing and you know the dynamics of spiritual warfare, and then someday you're going to just act like you don't know and start begging God to do something, he's going to look at you and he's going to say what he told me exactly 35 years ago. And he's going to say, did you ever see me do that? I wasn't a beggar. You're not a beggar. Walk in your authority. You don't beg me to do something. You know I'll do it because I told you I'll do it, and you speak that. Now, that kind of thinking gets a bad rap because there's so many idiots out there that think, I'm going to get a blue Cadillac, and they do the weird faith movement thing, and they do all these screwy things that make no sense that cause wounding and damaging all over the world. But it comes from a pure place, and it gets twisted. So the point of tonight is that if the enemy is off what you're doing and off what you're thinking, then you are clear to think what God is thinking and know what God is knowing in that moment. So you can't sit and beg God to do the thing that you should be doing in the name of Jesus through his power, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus said, you know what? You got to keep your eye on the high prize, the calling of God in me. And so if we aren't willing to say, this is God, then how can it be God? And sometimes that can be scary unless you take the time to know it is God. The people that take the time to know that it's God, they're not scared at all. Driving up the hill with that yellow house situation, I mean, you haven't lived until God tells you to find 400 grand in a couple months. And I thought, well, that's not that big a deal. We bought that building next door. That was $1.5 million, you know. I had 3 months for that. But somehow that was easier. I don't know why. But I think because the Isaacsons were moving, ready to move in, and it was tender, and then all the money went away. I had it all lined up, and it was gone. It was gone. And I said, Lord, I know that I heard you. And the Lord tells me, so what are you talking to me about that for then? If you already heard me, why have the conversation? Get busy. You got to make it happen. I'll give you a good idea. So all the way up the hill, I go, hey, wait a minute. I call somebody. I go, hey, how much of that inheritance do you have left? 50 grand. I need it. Can I borrow it for 2 years? Sure. Hey, you were bragging to me you had 20 grand saved the other day. You still got that? Yeah, you want it? Sure, I'll take it. I need it for 2 years. No interest, that's not godly. Okay, I got it. We go to Queen Camp and ladies just started pouring money out everywhere. We bought them that house and we had $37,000 too much money in 3 days. Because God already has a plan before we thought of it. We think it's our idea. But he's just letting us in on the tail end of the thing when he's ready to make it happen. So who are we that we think we're going to fix it, we're going to cure it, we're going to do anything? The key is keep the devil off of it. And everything's made easier then. Just keep the devil off of it. I know that people think, maybe me or others, they think we probably just wake up and you say, oh, hello, Jesus, you know. Good morning, Holy Spirit, as that book was written. God, you're so good. No way, I don't do that. I've been with him all night because David said, even in my sleep, I'm with you. First thing I do, I get up and I put my feet on the ground and I'm like, devil, where are you? I nodded off there for a minute. Did you get in here? I find him and I kick him out. I pray for all of you. I pray for my land. It takes me about 5 minutes. Then I say, whoa, hello, Jesus. Should we worship? What are we doing? Because the devil's your adversary. He hates you. He absolutely hates you. And when you forget you have an adversary, you make a mistake. This woman here knew she couldn't make it with the devil on her back like a monkey. It's your right to keep the devil off of it. Then it's also your right to see what God is doing. Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father do. Amen.
You're asking, why does the Lord allow a bumpy road when it could be easy? I'll tell you the answer. Smooth seas do not make good sailors. Let me explain something to you. You do not know the power of that story, and I just shared it the other day. I mean, sucks to be Lori, you know, I mean, too bad. You said, I know we're going to have another baby. I know it's going to be a boy, and it's going to be he's going to be named Lincoln, and I know it, and you stood on that. Faith, they say, isn't faith unless it's tested and tried. It's just maybe an idea. God gives you the faith to carry off the magnitude of the promise that he's given you. And sometimes faith is just waiting for it to get here and standing. Your wife had all those miscarriages. How many miscarriages? Yeah, they lose count, like, I don't know, half dozen. So waiting, why is that? Because sometimes the devil just comes up to heaven and says, I'm going to pick these guys. And God says, give it your best shot. I just shared your story with somebody a couple days ago. And I said, you couldn't get that guy to quit believing. And the poor little wife is like, would you tell him to leave me alone? I'm sick of having miscarriages. Let it go. We got a great family. Forget about it. And you said, no. It's God gave me a promise and I'm holding on. That's a fabulous story, isn't it? And there's something about babies in heaven that, you know, we could talk about on another day. There's something beautiful and powerful about miscarried children that live on. Sometimes a child, they only come to cause, and it sounds horrible, they only come to cause that grief to try you. These other children you have, they came to cause grief, but they're staying, and they'll keep trying you. A baby that is miscarried goes into heaven. Now it's a redeemed soul. See that? They're not an angel. They're not an idea. They're not in the cloud of witnesses. They're a redeemed soul. And only redeemed souls can do certain things in heaven. And I don't like to think of God as he's in need. He's not in need, but he has a plan that will be fulfilled. And he needs, actually, so many redeemed souls to pull this off. So sometimes those babies come as a miscarriage. And they go to be with the Lord. And it's wicked and it's horrible and it's wrong and you can't find God in it, but he is. He's in the details. And I know it's heartbreaking for you. But it's a trial. Because smooth seas do not make good sailors. It's life is a trial. I remember when I was so sick, I used to say, God, you know what? You could snap your fingers, man. You could sneeze. You could wink. You could do anything and take all this sickness away from me, but you just don't do it. Now I find years later, because of my personality and because of the way that I am made, if I did not have all those years of sickness and pain, what would I say to people that are sick, DJ? I would have no compassion. You think I tell you to suck it up now? If I hadn't had 35 years of pain and suffering, I wouldn't even be paying attention to you. I'd start my own cult about never be sick. And it's ungodly. Sickness is part of life. Poverty is part of life. Health is part of life. Wealth is part of life. Life's a big country. All of these things we experience.
So sometimes God allows it to go the hard way, because I think he just likes to see his kids work it out too. How do you feel when, and your kids will play this trick on you now because they're sitting there, but you know, when your kid comes to you and they say, you know, I had a few minutes, what can I do to help you? Outside of trying to prevent yourself from having a heart attack, don't you think, wow, what an awesome kid? Or they're like, I need, I want, I need, I want. You're like, you're a kid, you have a right. I need, I want, I need, I want. But then there's that moment where that kid says, yeah, but you know, Mom and Dad, I want to bless you. And that's what trials are. We come before God and we say, I trust you enough in the middle of this trial that I don't need you to show me anything. I don't need you to do anything. I just need you to receive my worship because I trust you like that. And that's developed. Trust is mature faith. And so it develops. And part of the whole ideal of spiritual warfare, especially when it comes to healing, is we have to not care about getting it more than he who's giving it. We have to be in love with Jesus and say, man, I will wait for you forever. You're worth the wait. And all this stuff in this life is just, you know, building character. I remember my mother when my son passed away. You know, it was funny. I had so many years, 30 plus years of pain, cystic fibrosis, trial, trouble, and then all the other horrible, persecuting, betraying things. And then my son passes away. My mom gives me this bracelet that she got in Hawaii, this gold thing. And it has Hawaiian printing on it. It means patience and kindness. And she took it off her hand, and she put it on my wrist. And she said, she just shook her head. She goes, I don't know what's wrong with God. I don't know why he's allowing this for you. But here, you're going to need this more than me. And within a year, I got that bone marrow disease. I was sick for 8 years, horribly, horribly ill. And my mom said, when's it going to be enough? When is it going to be enough? And I said, I don't ask that question, Mom. Neither should you. I'm happy. It's my privilege. Happy to go through it. Happy to go through it. We have to be happy to go through it. But keep the devil off it. One time, Kathleen was at my house being, you know, Nurse Kathleen. I was really ill, and she was there monitoring things in my bedroom. She's sitting in that big chair, and she told me I had done this, and then I remembered, and then Marge said, well, she always does that. I was asleep, in a dead sleep, and I was in terrible pain. Nothing could prevent it, and I got up out of bed and started screaming. I was hooked up to an IV pole in my house. I threw that pole, and I started screaming at the devil, and I went in the spirit, started yelling tongues at him, marching and throwing, and I broke a wall, and I'm like, doctor! I go, all right. And I went back to bed and went to sleep. Because my spirit in my sleep knew the devil was coming. Just don't let him come. And if he comes, get rid of him. And then you can go through your journey and get well. After the fact, which really isn't nice, it's not fair. We've all done it, I suppose. After the fact, you'll tell somebody, man, it's really awesome to see the way you leaned on God through all those trials. Run, because I'm getting my hammer. Because now I'm aware it was all for you. You're getting entertained by my trouble. And, you know, glorifying God. How could they be so strong? How could this? How could that? Yeah, maybe so. But people are gaining faith because they watch what you go through. The Bible says so. It says people will look and see and say, ah, there's a saint. God is real because look what they trusted him through. It's a big deal. So yeah, we never want to ask God why. It's a dangerous occupation. But understanding is good. The Bible says we perish without it, and knowledge is good. We perish also without that. So keep those sensitivities and those good questions Anybody else have a question? Yes. That's a great question. If God's given you a promise, can someone else's prayer come against it? Well, the reason it can is because I've been using you as an object lesson. Nikki, would you come to the line? Yes, you're going to be the object lesson. I'm not horrible like Paul Cooley, so I won't throw things at you, but no bananas. So let's say, you know, you were a troubled soul, and we became friends, and I sort of mentored you. And you got rid of all your fear, right? Mm-hmm. Gone. Now, I go out of town, right? Now, Dora, you're going to come and do this part. Yeah. She's like, I'm in, but I don't know what. Scary. Okay. So now, Dora, there's a thing in the spiritual realm. People are sloppy. They don't pay attention. Nikki just got rid of her fear. Maybe a week before, and it was massive, monumental fear. Like it gripped you, it ruined your life. But we broke through, and you've had a week of joy and glory and peace. It's been powerful, wonderful. Now I trot off, I go out of town for a week, and then you go to church. And I'm not there to protect you, as it were, from an idiot that would pray the wrong thing. Sorry, Dora, but okay, take it. Own it for now. Own it for 5 minutes. And so I leave. And now you would come up as a Christian woman, as a wonderful, precious Christian woman who loves this girl. You come up and you feel, you're like, wow, I feel fear. Mm-hmm. Now, what would be the natural thing for you to do?
Well, pray.
You'd pray fear off of her, yeah. Right? You'd say, oh, Nikki, I feel fear on you. Mm-hmm. And you'd say, spirit of fear, come off. Yeah. Devil, leave her alone, mm-hmm. right? Because you feel fear.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you do that?
Yeah.
Okay, you could sit down. And you can too. Now, how would that interrupt her promise, her life? Is because now, Nikki, as you're standing up here, how you feeling? Doubt. She's like, wait, I thought I just got rid of all my fear. Dora's a godly woman. I trust her. I love her. She felt fear. It came back. What am I going to do? And down the rabbit hole you go. Full of fear. In fact, more fear than you had before. And I come back into town and I'm like, Dora, we're going to lunch. You wrecking my stuff, yeah. Because these elements come in three ways. I call them fumes. So you have to be careful, you know, Christy, you're holding on for the promise. And somebody feels the promise too. That's why when the Lord said, buy that building, I didn't tell hardly anybody. Because that's just, that kind of faith, you're jumping off a cliff. Nobody's going to jump off a cliff with you like that. They're going to be, okay, look at reckless faith. I need you to understand. You need to stop. The board knows. The board was like, if it's God, do it. Right, Gary? But most folks would be like, you know, what are you going to, blah, 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 blah. No. That's why when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, what does he do? Sends everybody out. He's like, if Jesus could get rattled, I'm sorry, Dora, you better shut your mouth. Yeah. So, and it's this. I feel fear on you. Now, it could be fear that just left a month ago, a week ago, a minute ago. It's a fume. Or she could have it. Or it's unknown to her, but it's coming. What's a girl to do? So you have to know the difference before you start yapping off praying for people. That's how someone's prayer, in parentheses, can mess you up. Because you don't, I mean, people like that, you have to stand and say, no, not good, sorry, bad prayer. Or just say, okay, thanks, and then leave. Or for pity's sake, don't come to the prayer line. Use your head. You know, you're in the middle of a nightmare. People mean well, is what I'm saying. They do. They mean well. They always do. I felt this on a woman, the lesbian thing. And I went to her and I said, I need to come over. I need to talk to you. So she did. We sat down and I said, okay, I want you to know that you're not gay. She goes, oh, thanks. You know, thanks a lot. I'm like, but there's something happening. It's not coming up from within you. And it was never on you, but it's chasing you. And so you need to be careful because it's chasing you. I had known her for years and never knew. She had an aunt and a cousin that were both gay. And that, in the next 10 days, 4 lesbians approached her to start an affair. So because I had said something in the way that I did, she was careful of any woman that approached her at all, for anything. And because she was on guard, she dodged a bullet. See what I mean? It's fumes. It could be there. It maybe was there. Or maybe it's coming. You have to know the difference. So if you have a promise, yeah, share it with Jesus. Share it with who you feel comfortable that come into agreement with you, you know. But the main thing is keep the enemy off of it. And that was all my years of trial and trouble and pain. I could always stand there because I knew the devil was not on it. Man, you could crawl through mud. You'll crawl over broken glass. You don't care. If the devil's not on it, you'll do what you're told, and you'll do what seems right. And you'll learn how to quit vomiting on your rough seas. You'll learn to surf. You'll learn to do a lot of fun things. And you get to the other side, and you now are this made person in the spirit, and it's beautiful. But that's how those promises can get tainted, and they can get stolen because of people's well, good intentions. Some people say, they cursed me. No, they didn't. They just said some words that you listened to. That's really all that went on there. Anybody else? I want you to write this down. Fear brings depression and discouragement, which leads to doubt and unbelief. Healing, and we'll get into this more next month, deals with physical, mental, and spiritual. It deals with past. It deals with present. And it deals with future. If a person allows fear in their life, they will not be able to succeed in what God has called them to succeed at. They will fail. Most people who fail do so because of fear. They were afraid to do the one extra thing that was required. Fear wears you out. So we'll get into some of the more healing stuff and, you know, talk about that next time. So bring your questions, Dora, about what you might be wondering and pondering, because you're ready to go. You feel ready? How has the spiritual bodybuilders been going for you guys? Awesome? Yeah. Yeah, the extra books are, it's just all good. Yeah, I love that. So keep at it. Viv? Great question. Are the fumes familiar spirits? That is actually a really good question. And yes, they can be. It can be a spirit that just kind of, they come because of that. Like we'll use Nikki. She had fear. She's not all the way over her fear. The fear is gone, but you're used to behaving like you're fearful, right? That familiar spirit will try to get you. It's trying to come back, you know, because you're behaving that way. And when you behave a certain way, That's a root system. Your root system is what you believe. The stronghold is the acting out of what you believe. So the roots are what you believe. So until you pull that root out and you stop behaving like a fearful person, those familiar spirits will, they'll come around. They'll try to get you. It doesn't mean they have you. The devil's a fighter. He's a fighter. Does that make sense? Yeah, and that's the real importance of not dealing with these things lightly, of really getting rid of them. Dora? It's not wrong for you to testify in advance. People call that faith, and it's not. It's a testimony. It's a witness of what you believe. The faith is God did it, and he said he would. You stand on that, and you build on that, and build on that. The problem here with what you're doing is you are commanding a testimony and a blessing off of someone else's walk. That is risky. Because now you are saying, God's gonna, and they're going, I didn't really want him to. And then everybody you blab to is gonna be like, who's even your God? This guy dropped dead, but like, why, this woman didn't, you know, I don't want to serve that God. He doesn't even do what he says. It's suppositional. So, I mean, if you feel that unction, this is what I believe, that's it, then you speak that, sure. But I have news. Your speaking it is not the answer. You're praising God for his will in the middle of a bad situation is the answer. You're praying to the end of the situation and hearing God is the answer. I mean, Karen and Alan, Brent's a perfect example. They assumed the promise meant one thing. Why wouldn't they? Anybody would. I did too. But in the night, in the end, Brent said, I don't want to be here. He said, you know what, Lord, are you big enough? Are you strong enough? Can you just take me? And God said, sure. And God took him. God's shoulders are always big enough. You know what I loved about Ronald Reagan more than the obvious? I love that he was a man. I'm sorry for men if you have skinny shoulders. I'm sorry. But Ronald Reagan had broad shoulders. And of course, it was the suit of the 80s anyway with, you know, 4-inch padding. But you felt like you could handle anything. Didn't you feel that way? And if you didn't like him, I apologize. But you just felt like you could handle anything. He said the right thing. He usually did the right thing. Oh, let's not get into foreign affairs. Just forget about that. Just go with me here. Just go with me right here. I think every president has their good and has their bad. Why? Because they're people. But when Mr. Biden was elected president, I didn't know a thing about his politics. I didn't care to know. But he had those skinny little shoulders. I'm like, oh, he's never going to make it. Look at those shoulders. He can't carry anything. Lo and behold, I was right. It's the shoulders. So sometimes I look at God like that. There was a woman that, and this relates to your story, okay? God said, I was praying for her. She had kidney cancer, liver cancer, and brain cancer. And God says to her in front of a very large group of people down in the South Valley, says, you're going to live and not die. I'm bringing you a miracle. 3 days you'll be well. That's cool. I always believe that when the Lord talks, because I've been doing this a long time. I'm like, of course he's going to do that. 3 days, she was completely well. Completely. A month later, she says, can you come to my house? And I did. She says to me, her name was Phyllis, she says, I know it's going to make you look bad, and it's going to make God feel bad, but I want out. My husband's, you know, been unfaithful. My kids are mad at me. I lost my job. I can't do it. I want out. I'm going to ask God to take me, and you're going to look like a fool. I said, I don't care. I said, and you know what? And I had that Ronald Reagan picture. I'm like, God's got like Ronald Reagan shoulders, man. I say, hey, God can take it. He's got broad shoulders and strong hands. You do what you need to do, Phyllis. You don't worry about me, and you certainly don't worry about God. So I read her a scripture that talks about the deer panteth, you know. It's her favorite. I read it. The next day, she was dead. Well, I had every kind of everybody coming at me. You're false. You're wrong. Yeah, you said blah, blah, blah. I go, hey, God will do what he'll do. Well, you need to resign your position. You're not hearing God. I'm like, I never said nothing. What Phyllis said wasn't my place to say. I don't need to defend myself, and I'm not going to. Well, then the family came. You know, they take the body, and they're taking the sheet out, you know. This kind of thing's happened before, and I have to just, you know, when people say, that's the right thing, but I don't want to get healed. Only a half dozen times. But this situation, Phyllis wrote a letter. She put it under her mattress. I know you kids are going to come in here and you're going to clean this out, and you need to know. Sister Sandy came over here. I was completely healed. God did we say he was going to do, but I want out. Y'all are driving me nuts. She wrote some bitter thing, you know, like she did. You're like, you're terrible people. I don't want to stay on the earth with you. I mean, it was really terrible. She writes this thing and says, it's nobody's fault. It's your fault if it's anybody's fault. You leave her alone. I'm with the Lord. She wrote this big letter. And the same people who are trying to figure out what kind of barbecue sauce to use before they throw me on the grill were like, praise the Lord. I'm like, whatever, I'm not affected by you one way or the other. God's shoulders are big enough. His heart is pure enough. His intentions are toward us. So you're holding on for someone else, sure, if God told you. Not because it's inconvenient or you're sad if they die. That kind of stuff you can't be part of, and that's all part of tearing down your flesh. It has to be God Almighty, and unction from the Holy One comes upon you. And you have that ability to hear God that way, and you will, and you should, and you do. But when you start advertising what God's going to do for somebody else, it's always tricky because people have free will. Amen? And I've seen God pass out some stuff, man, awesome stuff. And a person's like, I'm out. I don't want to. I'm out of the wheelchair, but now I had this tragedy happen. And I don't have the energy to walk anymore. I'm going to sit down. It's easier. See? But then the one that says get up and walk, they're like, yeah, but God told me. Well, yeah, but, you know. So sometimes it can be disturbing when you're holding on for somebody who doesn't want to be held on for. So, yeah, I kind of mind your own business, you know, a little bit. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying don't pray and don't hold on. Certainly we do those things. But get alone with God, hear his heart, and pray that back to him. The Lord says, remind me of my word. Pray that back to him. Say, Lord, this is what you said. This is what I'm believing for. Teach me how to hope. I spend a lot of time asking the Lord, teach me how to hope for what you already know. Amen? Anybody else? Okay.
You have been listening to the Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.